Good morning and welcome. I'm Katharina Vidi, and this is Listen Up, Jesus is on the Air. I'm so happy to be here today. Thank you so much, guest speakers, for coming. And Barbara Campbell is with me today.
Good morning.
Is hosting with me. And our guests today are Doug. So welcome.
Thank you for having me.
Brendan.
Thank you.
And Noreen.
I'm really glad to be here.
And yes, before we start, our call-in number is 631-888-8811. And our text-in number is 516-784-6081. Please feel free to give us a call or text and let us know how we're doing. It's great to hear your feedback.
Yeah, we've been getting great feedback, and we just want to encourage you to keep letting us know, because this is your station. This is the Long Island station, and, you know, we're a little guys, but we know, you know, Scripture tells us, do not despise small beginnings. And the best part about this is we want to hear from you. We want to get you on here. We want to hear your stories, and that's what this is all about. So please call in, text us, let us know what's going on. You know, give us your ideas, and again, give us your stories. That's what we're looking for here.
Amen, amen. We just got some great feedback this morning, actually,
yes,
from Trevor, that some people were saying that it's a great show, and it sounds very ordinary and down to earth and very relatable in the Christian...
Practical.
Practical,
we need practical,
yeah.
We need a working faith. That's what we're aiming for here, a working faith, not a faith that is magical, not a faith that expects everything to work out right, but that knows that Jesus is in everything, no matter how it works out. And that's Amen. The faith that we're kind of striving for. It's a very practical, pragmatic approach to the Lord.
That's great. Yeah. Amen. Amen. And thank you, Trevor. We appreciate that. And we also have a free TuneIn radio app, just as a reminder, that you could download for free in the App Store. And you could go to WGBB in that app, and you can listen to us from anywhere in the country, and it's
in the world,
streaming.
Actually.
In the world, too.
Yeah.
Which is pretty awesome. Yeah.
And we're streamed also.
Online.
Yep. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So that's great.
That's exciting. Yeah. And your radio and online and the World Wide Web.
Yeah.
Also, please feel free to pray for us and donate. As we were mentioning, we need your support, feedback, and how the show is going and what to do to improve, and any comments and questions. It's greatly appreciated, and I thank you so much again.
Great.
Yeah.
So let's take it away, huh?
Yes, yes. How should we start?
I think we should start by asking Doug to tell us a little bit about his story.
Sure.
And because now Doug and Brendan and Noreen all kind of have stories that segue with each other.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that once you hear them, you're going to be kind of interested in how it really highlights the different ways the Lord can work. You know, sometimes we're just kind of sold out. We sell out to myths and concepts that really aren't necessarily the Lord's, but we've constructed them about how God works. And God actually does do things very, very unlikely. He's God of the unlikely. And he does it. He's a strange way of doing a lot of things. So we're going to hear about three strange things today. Okay,
mm-hmm.
Doug.
Thank you. Well, I guess if you want my story of how I went into the church,
Can you tell us how old you are?
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm 23.
Great.
And I grew up on the North Shore of Long Island, and I'm a linguistics major from Stony Brook University.
That's how I met Doug.
Okay, good.
Well,
I like
through Stony Brook.
Tell us your history. That's important.
Well, I went to high school in Smithtown, New York, and studied for 4 years at Stony Brook. I got my bachelor's, and I got involved with the Newman Club at Stony Brook for the past 4 years, starting freshman year. And I got to know all of the wonderful people that were a part of it, and the campus minister, Joanne Bonacore, and the chaplains over the years, and got to meet my future sponsor, Brendan, through the Newman Club. And it was just a wonderful experience. We were able to do all sorts of things like mission trips, domestic and international, though I never went on the international trips, I took two mission trips to Tennessee and to Kentucky the past two springs, and we were able to do service opportunities in New York City through the midnight runs, and we had plenty of prayer opportunities in the on the campus and the club, weeknight prayers, masses, and I got very involved with that. I was on the e-board for the club for 2 years as PR and secretary.
Great. So Doug, tell us what happened to you.
Well,
how God turned you upside down.
Going in to Stony Brook, I wasn't expecting at all to really make that with my faith a large part of my campus life or just anything. And it took me quite by surprise. Over the years, I got more involved in learning about the faith and getting to know people on campus and other parishes around Long Island. And it was the last thing I'd expect, that, you know, coming out I would be a part of the Catholic Church at the end of 4 years, that I would be confirmed last spring at Pentecost. I was confirmed.
Wow.
And
perfect time.
Yeah, it was. It was very perfect timing. And it was thanks to a lot of pieces in the puzzle that I wouldn't have foreseen, you know, the campus minister and priest, Father Sean Magaldi, and other
What got you excited, Doug, about the Catholic Church, or about your conversion?
In the beginning, it was more of a searching, looking out. What do Catholics believe? What's the real thing? I guess because I didn't really know too much about Catholicism.
Did you have a lot of myths?
Not maybe just romantic images in my mind of oh, you know, they'll be in an abbey somewhere praying and singing Gregorian chant and I wasn't seeing any of that at Newman Club or, you know, just in general.
We gotta improve the Catholic PR here. That's what this is all about. Yeah, too, right?
Oh, it was not what I expected. So I went in more of an academic approach, learning about the faith and getting to know people, like I said. And then I was exposed to the Latin Mass at a local parish at St. Matthew's in Dix Hills, and that's really that was two springs ago, and that was really the turning point where I learned a lot, you know, intellectually about the faith, but then being exposed to the Latin Mass was it brings it all together, and seeing the beauty of it and the power, and that was really the push, I guess, over. And it was not an instantaneous thing, but it was over time, of course, it built up, but all those other things had to be in place before I was very willing to accept the Catholic faith and go forward with seeking to convert. And
so talk to us a little bit about the Latin Mass and how that, I imagine that's kind of connected to your linguistic skills, right?
That's true.
Yeah.
I've always loved Latin. I'm not, by no means am I fluent or proficient in it, but I always am fascinated by medieval and ancient history and Roman. But to some extent, it's not so much the language. It is beautiful. It's a beautiful liturgy and language just by the mere words. But it's just the atmosphere that comes with this sacred language that unfortunately seems to be lacking in a lot of liturgies that, you know, aren't using Latin as it was called for in Vatican II, you know, that it would be an integral part of the liturgy. Mm-hmm. So the Latin Mass, it's a lot. There's a lot to it, the dimension of, you know, the sacredness of language, the beauty of new music, the body gestures, body, you know, genuflection, and everything, really, incense. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think what Vatican II was really offering us was options, you know, that we can continue with for those who relate to the English Mass and for those who relate to the Latin Mass. And I think that that's something that I love about our walk with the Lord, that, you know, he meets us, each one of us, where we're at. Like, there's no one way.
Right.
You know, and he doesn't meet us where he necessarily needs us to be, but where we actually are. So now he's appealing to you. See, grace builds on nature. That's what's so exciting about all this. You know, grace builds on your nature. You had linguistic stuff going. You know, you loved, you had a real sense of the beauty of Latin. I also love Latin, and I grew up with the Latin Mass. I love that, you know, and I haven't been to any recently, but I understand the power of that and the sacredness of that.
I would agree
environment,
too. Yeah.
Right?
It's just
exciting.
So powerful.
Yeah.
Yeah, and it really touches you, and I feel God's love in a different way when.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I would
the
disagree.
Awesomeness of God kind of comes out, you know, like right?
Oh, yes.
The awesomeness of God, yeah. So, yeah, so tell us then, was there a moment when you said, oh, my God, I got to go for this, or?
If I had to pin it down to a moment, it would probably be the first time I was exposed to the Latin Mass at St.
Really?
Matthew's. Yeah, on a Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon. It was not so much like, I have to convert, but more of a, wow, this exists. I can't just turn my back on this now. That this, I hadn't seen something like this yet in my walk towards Catholicism or in, you know, learning about it. So it was a much more of a orientating myself towards it. And at that point, I couldn't just leave and say, oh, that was an interesting intellectual adventure. Yeah, you know, while I was at college, oh, cool, I got to meet people. But at that point, it was more of a, okay, I have to go look into it more.
Would you say you were compelled?
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
Yes.
Yes.
The Holy Spirit compelling?
Yes, on a lot of levels, intellectual, emotional, and yeah.
That's important, right, on every level.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's the important part.
And it was an entire year after that that till I was confirmed, but that it was that was one of the first steps.
Now, is that where Brendan fits in to the confirmation part?
Within that year, yes.
Okay.
Then the following, that was around the Mother's Day in the spring of 2015, and 2015, excuse me, and then that fall I met Brendan through the Newman Club. I had been involved, like I said, for several years, and then Brendan came along, and it appeared to me out of the blue, but
out of the Holy Spirit,
yes,
blue.
Right. He was truly, our friendship has been a gift from God, but
yeah,
on very many levels. And after that, Brendan got involved with the Newman Club, and kind of instant friends from there, and we started going to the Latin Mass together, to other liturgies like the Eastern Catholic liturgy, the Byzantine Rite in Smithtown. There's a wonderful church that's small but very, very wonderful, called Smithtown Resurrection Byzantine. So between St. Matthew's and Father Tyler Strand's parish in Smithtown, it's a Ruthenian Rite, one of the Eastern Catholic churches. We've been kind of covering East and West, and we've gone liturgy, exploring, I guess you could say, and among other little adventures, meeting priests and friends.
So, okay, so, Brendan, so tell us about your walk with the Lord.
Okay, well, I was very into Tolkien and Lord of the Rings and C.S. Lewis and the Chronicles of Narnia growing up, and I think that influenced a lot of the way I thought, and eventually I did a lot of studying of the Bible. I read the entire Bible, and I found
in, how did you do that?
Just little by little, I wrote down the list of each book in the Bible and checked it off and went through it.
Like a little every day, or
yeah, a little every day, and
that's pretty amazing.
quite an achievement in this day and age. Yeah. How old are you, Brendan?
23 as well. Yeah.
Okay, Stony Brook.
Yeah. Stony Brook too. Yeah.
Okay.
I majored in history.
Oh. So,
yeah. Yeah. And I found in the Deuterocanonical books a lot of emphasis on free will, and I found that very appealing, because it seemed as if the church kind of had a nice holistic way of seeing life, and a way to get you involved physically and spiritually. Specifically with the sacraments. The sacraments are a very beautiful and great gift from God. That a lot of times with confession, like I had a lot of confusion about confession. I wondered, why don't you just go right to God and let Him forgive you? But confession, it's a tangible form, something you can actually feel.
Concrete
form of God's forgiveness to you, and it's such a weight off your shoulder once you're able to confess your sins to another.
That's a good point. I just want to emphasize that a minute. You know, confession, so many people say, well, why do you need to do that? Well, I really think the Lord is honoring our humanity in our human condition, because we are concrete physical bodies, and to have a concrete, let's call it ritual, to go through can be I'm talking now from a therapy standpoint, a counseling standpoint, that can be very satisfying, knowing that you went through something you know, that you actually performed a rite, so to speak. It just, you know, even though you can, you certainly can ask the Lord to forgive you any time and of any day or any night, and you will be forgiven, yes. And you know, it's, and repentance works, yes. Tremendously. But the idea that you're going through a rite, I think it's just very satisfying to us as the way our minds and bodies are put together.
Yes.
That we have to physically go to church,
yeah.
And see the priest, and then you remember afterwards, okay, I was in a different place physically.
Right.
It's not just in my head. It's,
exactly. Yeah. 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 I think there's a lot more mm-hmm. to it than so many times people just emphasize, well, why do I have to be telling another human being my sins? It's not about that. I think it's the Lord really honoring our humanity.
Yeah. I think it's a great accountability system as well. Because a lot of times when I'm tempted to do a certain sin or something, I immediately, just for the sake of not having to go to confession on Saturday, because I might have not time, like, let me not do this.
That's great.
So, or maybe I don't want to keep on going back and saying the same sin. So, yeah. So, it really is a blessing.
That's great. I love that concept.
Yeah.
Wait a minute. I'm going to have to tell somebody this. But, you know, that's true. And, again, yeah. That's kind of the humanity of it all.
Yeah.
So talk about your walk a little bit with the Lord.
Yeah. I like I said, I was very into literature, like Tolkien and Lewis. And when I became Catholic, I returned home.
Tell them what that means.
I returned to the Catholic Church, and
so how long were you away from the Catholic Church?
I was probably most of my life. I was baptized in the Catholic Church and got communion, but I was raised up in other churches, and eventually I, through scripture and studying, I realized the beauty of Catholicism, and I wanted to come back to the faith, the church. And And that, as I became Catholic, a lot of the things I enjoyed when I was little, the Tolkien and Lewis, a lot of it made sense to me because I found out that Tolkien was Catholic, and a lot of his works C.S. Lewis. And I realized how much of the works were Catholic, and I didn't understand at the time before I returned home. And then once I became Catholic, it made sense to me how God works and everything. Yeah.
It all started coming together for you?
Yeah, yeah.
And how are you sponsoring Doug now?
When he got his confirmation, I was a sponsor, and just to be there as a support.
I had a question about that, actually. So how does it feel being a confirmation sponsor? Were you taken by surprise, and how does it, I don't know, how does it feel?
It was nice. It was an honor. It was to know that I could be in any way influential. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and
I love that because you know, we had a baptism of Cecilia, my little niece, I guess she's my grandniece actually, last Sunday, and my son was honored by being the godfather. And, you know, he said, gee, Mom, this is the third time I was asked. And I said, that's extraordinary, because, you know, sometimes we don't get asked once, and we wish we could. But what I loved about that moment last Sunday was the real appreciation, which you don't hear, of being asked, being honored, as you just said. I love the way you just said that. That was just so perfect, you know, that it is an honor. You know, we used to take it a lot more seriously, you know, than we take it now sometimes, I think, you know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And with, like, other, even in other Christian streams, you know, I think they have a much sometimes more refined understanding of what it means to mentor and sponsor. We can learn a lot as Catholics from them, and just to kind of renew that concept of, wow, what is a godparent? What is a sponsor?
Mm. Have it be like a little bit more focused and a little bit more structured. And
and the beauty, the sacredness of it, really, mm-hmm. right? It's a sacred trust.
Yeah.
Now, your prayers are going to be more powerful than they were before for yourself and Doug, so to speak, you know, as a sponsor.
Yeah.
that's the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Yeah. I speaking of prayer, I that's something else I found very appealing in Catholicism, that to have the saints and Mary, that was such a blessing to me as well, to have the rosary, that and to know we have these role models in the faith to point us to a deeper relationship to Christ, it was such a great gift. And that was a myth I had as well before coming to the faith, of not understanding the role of Mary. I thought of it as we were, Catholics were worshiping Mary, but it that wasn't the case. That it's we're showing a lot of honor to Mary, rightly so, being that she's Jesus's mother. And if we meet anyone, if we met the president, we would show great respect to his mother, and so how much more so for God, for Jesus. And
Yeah, Katerina, I think, wants to talk a little about the Annunciation today, right? Like, that's pretty spectacular that today's the day of the Annunciation. We're talking about Mary. And I think it's a great day to also demythologize some of the untruths, really, that kind of circulate about Mary, you know, and worshiping Mary, which is totally false. Do you want to say something about that?
Sure. I was thinking about the opening song for today, and I like the opening song. It's pretty much, it described the Annunciation, that the angel Gabriel went to Mary from God and asked her, the angel said, "Mary, would you be the mother of God?" And she said she was afraid and she was troubled. And then she thought to herself, and she said to the angel, "How could this be? Because I had no relations with a man." And the angel said, "Don't worry, the Holy Spirit will come upon you." And in that moment, she had to make a choice to do God's will or not, like to give it, to still be afraid and to not trust God's will for her. I like how the song said, "God favors you, Mary, He chooses you." And I think it's a good reminder for us as well that God chooses us to do His will in our life and in our each individually in a different way. But we're all called to do God's will and to love Him and to serve one another. And I like Mary's a great example because she says, "Yes, definitely, I'll do it." And in the song, it also says, "I will magnify the Lord." And that's a great word choice because she's going to magnify, double, like make it bigger and grow. And that's how we should be in our life too, like bear fruit and multiply and help other people and just kind of keep moving forward. And I think today it's a great reminder to keep that in mind, that that Mary, she had rough times in her life. If we take a look at the rosary, I know you mentioned the rosary before. It's pretty much scriptural based, and we're praying and we're reflecting.
Right, it's scripture.
It's scripture.
The rosary's scripture. Yeah.
And if you take a look at the joyful mysteries, today is Saturday, and if you would pray the rosary, you would pray the joyful. The first
one. Do you want to explain how we do that?
Sure.
For people that aren't familiar with that?
Sure. So
just explain how we have different mysteries on different days, kind of?
Sure.
It's all biblical.
It's all biblical, right. It's all based on scripture. So it's pretty much split up between the different days of the week. There's five mysteries. So on Monday and Wednesday, right? No, I'm getting confused. I'm sorry. Monday and Saturday? Right.
Joyful?
The joyful.
Monday and Thursday, typically.
Oh, okay. But then there was the luminous that was added.
Yeah.
So I think it's... I know it's a little confusing. It shifted a little. I think it's Monday and Saturday is the joyful. And then Tuesday and Friday is the sorrowful. Wednesday and Sunday is the glorious. And then Thursday is the luminous that was added by Pope John Paul II. And pretty much the joyful mysteries, let's just break it down. Let's say it's Monday and you're driving to work and you're like, oh my gosh, it's Monday. How can I pray this joyful mystery? Okay, I'm going to try to pray. So you whip out your rosary and you're like, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to start my rosary. I'm going to start my Monday with the rosary. And you start with the cross. It's the Apostles' Creed. And then you say one Our Father and three Hail Marys. And then you say Glory Be. And then you could say the Fatima prayer if you would like at the end of that, which is, oh my Jesus, forgive us our sins, save us from the fires of hell, and lead all souls to heaven, especially those most in need of thy mercy. And then from there you would go into the mysteries. So the first mystery you would contemplate and reflect on the Annunciation, if we're doing the joyful. Mm-hmm. And then the second would be the Visitation, when Mary visits her cousin Elizabeth. And then the third would be the birth of Jesus in Bethlehem. And then the fourth would be the Presentation, when Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph present him in the temple. Mm-hmm. To God. And then the fifth would be the finding of the child Jesus in the temple, because he was lost and then they found him, so that was great joy. So that's an example. And then the other mysteries, let's say Tuesday,
is very similar.
Yes. So
yeah. I have like a little funny, sure, and kind of embarrassing but interesting story about the mysteries. I never get them right. I don't know why. But when I was, I like to think it's my creative, artistic part that can't get it right. But when I was young, I learned, it's funny too, I learned the Sorrowful Mysteries absolutely perfectly. So I only said the Sorrowful Mysteries. Now, I'm not quite sure what that means, but that's where I was. And I could never get the other ones right in the days, and I would get all confused. And one day, really quite recently in the last couple of years, I was struggling with this and I was getting so frustrated with myself and thinking, okay, so what day is today and what mystery is it? And I can't take this, I can't do it. And I felt that the Blessed Mother, just in my spirit, was saying to me, you know, what are the mysteries of your life? And it was a very profound moment, you know, when I started, I was like, oh my gosh, I could do that. I could pray the mysteries of my own life. And during that time, I actually had a lot going on in my life. And, you know, it was just like the Holy Spirit just kind of came upon me. And he gave me the mysteries of my life. And it was such a wonderful paradigm shift for me, because suddenly I was like, you know, thinking of my life, and I'm saying this for all of us, as a mystery. Like, there's so many things that we cannot, right, figure out. We don't know what God's doing. We don't have all the answers. There's so many things we have to put on the shelf because all the pieces aren't in yet. I think one of you guys just said that, right? Oh, you said it, Doug, that all the pieces
had
to come together, right? And sometimes you have three or four pieces, but they're not fitting with anything else. And so it is a mystery. Our lives are mysteries. And that, to me, just kind of released me to really, you know, enter into the rosary in a way I never had before. So I think it's permissible and okay if you try that once in a while and see, you know, it's a real teaching. It's a real teaching about our life.
That reminded me of when Saverio came and he was speaking about the rosary a little bit. He said, a good way that he tries to pray the rosary is to connect what you're saying, the mysteries of his life, what's going on, to what Jesus was going through and Mary, mm-hmm. and to have that connection with them. And your mind sometimes wanders and you think of other things and you try to mm-hmm. bring it back to the Lord.
From a counseling perspective, it's very therapeutic, I'll tell you, to just kind of say, you know, okay, so what are the things I'm struggling with? Okay, the first mystery. This is the first mystery I have, Mary. I'm going to just put it out there, and it's a healing experience, you know. And just to point out again, I'd like to get maybe Doug and Brendan's feelings on this or thoughts on it. when we pray to Mary, we're not praying to Mary. We're asking her to pray for us. I think that's the big thing that people really don't get. Many Catholics don't get that at all. But we're really asking her to intercede for us, just like we would ask one another to intercede for us, right?
Mm-hmm.
What do you guys say about that?
I would agree with Brendan. Coming, not growing up a Catholic, I had the misconception that Catholics are praying to Mary, and the technical term of latria, which is only the Greek term only for worship to God alone, and then the sense of dulia and hyperdulia for saints and Mary has that special term hyperdulia, like special honor towards her. It's more veneration, and you're asking for the saints and for Mary and the angels to pray for us on earth and for the souls in purgatory to God in heaven, to help them out, so to speak, to give them certain graces, or
the communion of saints.
Yeah. The church militant on earth and the church suffering. And
can you explain that to our listeners a little bit?
The church suffering is the souls in the holy souls in purgatory, in the Catholic belief that these are souls that have died and are not yet in heaven. They still need to be cleansed of their sins that they committed on earth. You know that these souls are bound for heaven in the end. It's going to be okay, but they have to,
in order to receive the fullness of God, they
right.
have to get healing, really, right?
Right. Yeah. That they died without purging themselves of all sin, that they had certain tendencies or sinful marks on their souls that they hadn't yet purged, which happens probably to most of us on earth, which in the church militant are those on earth that are not yet in purgatory or in heaven with the church triumphant.
Us, we're the warriors here,
right?
We're the ones involved in the spiritual warfare.
Right. And
so that's a great term, the church militant, you know? I don't think too many people out there know that anymore.
It's not really common. You don't really hear that often.
No, you don't. But you are the church militant out there.
The spiritual battle continues always, whether we realize it or not.
I love that, Doug, because I often say it to my class, whether you want to show up or not, the warfare is going on, so you might as well show up for it.
Be prepared.
You might as well
try to gird yourselves with armor and faith.
And be prepared.
Yes.
Is Ephesians 6, is that what you're referring to right now?
Yes.
Yeah, so talk about that a little bit.
Well, like you said, so many people don't even realize that there is a spiritual battle going on. The powers of darkness, of the devil and Satan and his devils are in the world, and in many ways, you know, encroaching on us on earth who are trying to follow God's will and get to heaven. And they'll take any opportunity to get us, you know, using our emotions or you know, our weak human senses to waylay us and trap us into sin, to habitual sin. And they're, you know.
Is there a particular way that you get tempted? And
I have plenty of my own shortcomings. I could say, a big one for me is anxiety. I get very anxious,
very good.
And the devil can use that to
very good.
Either drive my
or
mind insane,
shut you down.
Help. Yes, distractions. I can stop thinking straight and stop doing anything, whether it's work, and I have all these fears running through my mind. And in a sense, the rosary has helped me with that.
Oh, tell us
relatively
about that.
Recently, that I, being a fresh Catholic still, I am been trying to get into praying the rosary daily. And that it's a very grounding a way to ground me.
The repetition.
Yes, into the faith too, and developing a relationship with the Blessed Virgin Mary. That mm-hmm. that is very powerful that I did not have before as not being Catholic, and that was a it is quite a blessing because I'm not in a sense used to it, but to know that there's someone in heaven, Mary, that is praying for me.
So I'm just curious, as a counselor, how do you engage that for your anxiety? How do you use that?
Practically speaking?
Yeah.
Well, I've tried to set aside a time during the day, every day, usually in the, at night before bed, but to pray the rosary. But even in places, scenarios where I'm super stressed, if I'm, you know, as at school or doing something that I'd rather not be doing, I have to take a deep breath, and it does help, even if I'm not doing the entire rosary, just to remember to pray mentally, and not even necessarily all the ways meditating on the mysteries, but just saying the prayers helps, just to ground me sometimes. But just knowing that that Mary is always there, and, and the saints are always there, and you know, and then so are the devils, though we don't realize it. All these forces are always at work, whether we realize it or not. But we can always tap into that through God's grace.
That's the exciting part, you know. Father Benedict Rochelle, who I was very fortunate to have as my spiritual director, always said, well, let me refer that to the committee. And I would look at him, of course, and he would love to tell us, yeah, Father, who's the committee? And then he would name 9 or 10 of his favorite saints. And he said, you know, I got to talk to the committee about this.
I prayed that on my way coming here.
Did you?
To help me, because I know you mentioned it last time. And I said, okay, God, get my committee going. Yeah. And then I named some of my favorite saints and asked for their intercession.
Yeah, it's a great thing. And I think that, you know, intercession is so misunderstood in the Catholic Church. And again, I think that's what we can learn from our other Christian brothers and sisters. I've learned so much from them, and several of us have really learned what spiritual warfare is all about and how amazing it is what's going on around us that we don't even realize, you know. And I think that so much a part of that is what we call intercession, and people don't really understand that a lot of times. But I know in some of the other churches, they have teams of people that do nothing but intercede for the parish and for the pastor and, you know, for the ministries. Like, it's incredible, and we don't have that in the Catholic Church, and I think we need to understand that actually is something we need, you know. Like, even to say to the Lord, I was taught by some very beloved brothers and sisters in some of the other churches, always say to the Lord, get me before some intercessor. Let them know I'm out here and I'm in trouble, you know. And that's really supernatural, you know. And we're walking in a supernatural place, so we can do that.
I would definitely agree that we should rally teams of intercessors, and how important that is, how powerful, because those are our weapons. How can we fight the spiritual battle if we don't pray or ask people to pray for us? It's like going into battle without your sword or without your armor. So I think that's so important. And
I'm just remembering what you had said earlier, Doug, about, well, you had the idea of, well, there are abbeys and there, you know, there's monasteries. And actually, a large purpose of the monasteries and the abbeys and the nuns, the priests, the brothers who are cloistered, that is all they do is intercede for the world, for the entire world. But you're absolutely right about asking other people or asking people to intercede, because there can never be enough intercession, never be enough intercessory prayer. There just can't be enough. But I always find a lot of comfort in knowing that somewhere on this planet, there are whole churches full of people who are devoted to helping us get closer to heaven, closer to God.
And protecting us, right?
Yes.
Brendan, talk to me about spiritual warfare. Tell our listeners something that you know about that.
Yeah. A quote that came to mind was from Hamlet. There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in our philosophies.
Yay.
And, of course, Hamlet is talking about his father, who's a ghost in purgatory.
Can you say that quote again, slower?
Okay. Yeah, that was very interesting.
That was very, very heavy.
That was deep.
Just do it again, okay? Slower for everyone out there.
There are more things in heaven and earth, Horatio, than are dreamt of in your philosophies. So,
love
to unpack it. Yeah, it's essentially saying that it's a misconception to think we can put a limit on what's in the supernatural. And there are things that we haven't been there. As St. Paul says that, no eye has seen or no ear has heard what's in heaven. So, a few misconceptions I had about praying the rosary, and is one of them was I always used to think that you could just pray in your head, and I realized that it's such a great thing to pray out loud, to speak it out loud. And we sometimes buy into the misconception that if you say it out loud, it makes no difference. Of course, praying in your head is great, and pray as much as you can, pray without ceasing. But praying it out loud, it merges the spiritual and the physical, and it's a union. And I think there's a human need for that, because I think that's something that some other religions, like the Eastern religions, they have this way of bringing the spiritual and the physical together by martial arts or yoga or something. And and Catholicism has that offer too, and which is
by holding the beads, by working the beads, kind of thing. And
exactly.
And walking, you know, I remember when we grew up, you always saw, you know, Noreen was talking about the people, the nuns and the priests. Well, you always saw a priest or a nun walking in the schoolyard, maybe, or around in a circle with their rosaries or their book. And it's actually a form of prayer. Again, talking about what Brendan's saying, getting our bodies into our prayer, which other religions really are really good at that. I mean, it's amazing. And we have to, I think, go back to our traditions. We had a tradition of walking and praying. It's called pedantic prayer. And it's, you know, awesome. Because when you're walking, I'm just saying this now as a counselor too, you're opening up parts of your brain that are going to tune into the Lord easier. You know, it just opens up that creative part of your brain. So all these things have, you know, so many connections, like just your brain going through the beads and holding the beads. I was with a Russian Orthodox man recently, and it was so fascinating. He showed me their beads, which are totally different, and he was explaining to me, you know, how so much of his worship of the Lord every morning is the bowing and the, you know, kissing of the beads. And it's just, you know, as long as those things don't become the God, you know, but the way to worship the Lord, that's the best part.
That reminded me of like processions, rosary processions, or feasts, or statues.
Sodalities.
I've never heard of that.
Oh,
okay.
Yeah, there's a tradition of sodalities.
It's a procession. Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Oh, nice. Yeah.
Also, the labyrinths that you find at the Cathedral of Chartres. A lot of retreat houses have labyrinths that you walk. You walk a path that's
a labyrinth is a path.
It's a path.
Uh-huh.
Convoluted path.
And you just keep walking in the path, so all you have to focus on is what it is you're praying, and you don't have to wonder about walking into a tree or
I'd like to get Noreen to give us some background to how she came to the Lord, because I think it fits right in with Brendan and with Doug, and it's kind of like maybe a little older version of how it happened, but...
Yeah,
well, I'm older, yeah. I'm just turned this year 60, which I'm still trying to on that number, and I'm still not liking how it fits. But anyway, I grew up in New York City. I was born in Queens and raised in Queens, and my dad was a New York City police officer and moved us out to Long Island, which happened to a lot of people from the city to the island. And I'm a baby boomer, so that means I'm of a particular age where I made my communion in Latin, but my confirmation was with guitars.
That's great.
So we're called, and many of my friends were referred to as the Whiplash Generation, because we went from very, very structured, very, very old school type of Catholic church to... anything goes.
Guitar playing, wonderful.
And as I said, my communion music was in Latin. My confirmation music was the early, you know, folk music, folk masses. I was married in the Catholic Church, and
what is guitar? I'm sorry.
What is a guitar?
Oh, guitar. I'm sorry. Yes. Oh, so it's just more
the folk music.
It was folk music.
Oh, okay.
Just even having a guitar in a church was huge.
I mean, that was like crazy when they said, "You want to join the folk group?" We were like, "What? Oh, what?"
It was unheard of. All you had was an organ and maybe another organ. And you had a bunch of people singing and not a single other instrument. Maybe a flute.
And nobody was allowed on the altar except the priest.
But again, I accepted it because I was a child and that was my church. Mm-hmm. And the attitude was more along the lines of, well, this is what you must do, not, gee, would you like to? But just like with kids, you know, there's certain things you really have to eat for good nutrition. There's certain things you have to do to take care of yourself. You did what you were told because that's what you were being raised in. And parents were good parents who taught their kids this is our faith. This is what we do. You never miss Mass. You never eat meat on Friday, and it was every Friday, not just Lent back then. And these were all the rituals and things that were just part of life. It was part of breathing. It was something that you didn't even really question. I was married in the church. By the time I got married in the church, I walked into a Judy Collins song. We had the birds during the Mass, and we walked out to a Bob Dylan tune. You can't do that now in the church. And I think that's right, because there's a certain beauty, a certain sacredness, a certain purpose for that music that is respected and that is segregated for that particular time, and that is appropriate. Love Dylan. Mm. Dylan at a wedding is excellent, at the reception. But I would say now I definitely can understand and appreciate the beauty of the music that is set aside specifically for that purpose and is chosen by the couple for that purpose. I grew up in a very interesting time, a very volatile time, not violent, volatile. I went to Fordham University. I was the first co-ed class. Not a lot of women. Church was trying to get used to more women coming in and helping with things. Everything wasn't just, the priests handling things. I was dating a few people, and I married someone who was not of my faith, which was absolutely, but he wasn't of any faith, really. But I was young, very young. I was 22 when we got married, and I thought my faith was enough for both of us. Oh, don't worry if you don't have any faith. It's okay. I'll take care of that department. And as our marriage went on, I realized this really does matter. It really does. It's something that really needs to be shared, and not just one person shares with the other, but it's a mutual sharing, that something was missing at the beginning and then started to grow and grow and grow until I couldn't ignore it. My husband chose to go back to school for an additional degree. That chewed up a lot of time. And over time, he resented the time I was taking on Sundays to go to church, because that was the only time he was free. So I figured, okay, well, I'm married. This is my spouse. I don't want to have an argument. I just will give up church. But I didn't give up praying, and I didn't give up, scripture I would read, but a little, all you have to do is just give up one part, and then it's easier to give up the second part. Then it's easier to give up the third part. I was away from the church for 11 years. When I finally returned, the marriage broke up, which again, as a Catholic, that was a major, major deal. I was the first in my family to go through a divorce. It was very upsetting, very devastating to both of our families. But the first place I went was church. I was living in Brooklyn at the time. I was just about 30 and 31, and it was wonderful. I went back to the church with open arms, and I didn't feel as if I didn't belong there. The church by then had started settling down as far as just picking the path and going. A lot of people my age, though, never found their way back. They were, like I said, whiplash. How do you find your way back? I found just picking one part. For me, it was choir. I always loved music, and I played guitar. And I had gone to church because I could go to church. And one day they said, we're looking for people for the choir. And it's my understanding all these years later, a lot of people come back to church because of the music. So I started going. I enjoyed it. And little by little, God does, grace builds on nature. And it was the music that got me back. I also was a language major at Fordham.
Tell us what you do now, Noreen.
Now I work. I had originally wanted to teach language to high school, but there weren't any jobs. Sound familiar? There wasn't any jobs when I graduated. So I had no business courses, but I had an aunt who was working for an accounting firm and said, come work with me. Make all your mistakes here in my office. Put in the Xerox paper wrong and do everything wrong here, and then you can find a job in business. And I did, and I started working in international sales in Latin American distribution and for television and motion pictures. And I was there for 23 years, and it was fabulous. Loved it. So now I am a professor of sorts at times, but I'm also an administrator who helps students. and advises students, graduate students, help undergraduate students, and I work at a business school at a university here on Long Island. So it took me a number of years to get back into a school and help students, but I'm there now. So, but my faith has grown. I've even had students ask me, how does that happen? And I said, well, you just pick one place and just start. But anybody who thinks that faith doesn't get developed after eighth grade or after traditional confirmation, I mean, it's everybody's responsibility as an adult. Would you want to get through life with only the math you learned through eighth grade? You wouldn't want to get through with just the vocabulary you had in eighth grade. It's the same thing with faith.
Yeah, it's a constant, keep growing.
It's a constant, mm-hmm. constant learning process. And it's a course I will never graduate from. And I'm happy about that.
So Noreen has a special gift, which is actually one of the reasons why I wanted her to speak with us today. And we've been talking a lot today, or several times at least, about the supernatural. And I think that's so important for us. And, you know, my husband was a Lutheran, and he never understood, really, the supernatural. And he used to say, you guys really believe in crazy stuff. He said, I didn't know Catholics believed this crazy stuff. But anyway, Noreen, I'd just like you to give... She has a gift that the Lord has given her. It's a supernatural gift. But every Lent, she receives a sense of being, not just imagining the scripture that she's studying, but actually being part of that experience. And it's almost like there's been actually several mystics I know of who have had that gift in the past. And so it's not exactly something that we've never heard of, but to have, you know, Noreen straight from the, you know, a business office of a university have it is kind of exciting, I think. So can you give us a little idea of maybe one of those experiences?
Well,
we've got 5 minutes here, so.
Well, I'm going to make this quick. Okay. Because it is that quick. I read scripture every day. My homepage, my computer, when I first boot up, is the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, usccb.org. And right there, you can have the daily reading. So I never miss a daily reading. It tells me who saint it is that day. I just get a little grounded. I have colleagues who come in and ask me, so who's the saint today? So that part is pretty neat. But what I found was, and I read them every morning, and but what I was finding was at home when I was doing some readings, this was one Lent, and a lot of us do guided meditation, which is, I find, excellent. But one time, what I found was I had my eyes closed, and it had to do with the scripture where they're lowering the paralytic into the room, and Christ is speaking. And I had my eyes closed while I was thinking about it, and I was there. I felt the heat from outside. I could smell the dust. I could look. I saw the room. The room was kind of an ochre color. There were people crowded, not just in the room, but outside in the yard, hanging in the windows to listen. They were in the doorways.
So now, wait a minute, Noreen, you were like an observer of this, huh?
I was there.
Did you experience yourself
watching.
In the room itself?
Yes. Yeah. I could see what people were wearing. I saw the looks on their faces. I could smell food in another room. And I was scared. Because I was like, oh, okay, that's a little too much reality. But then I saw... Yeah, I could, again, in the meditation that I was in, I was physically there. They were lowering the man on the mat from the roof. And I remember thinking later on, wow, no one down below said, hey, get out of here. Hey, go wait outside. Hey, you know, that's my spot. No, they were helping. Their hands were up and helping pull him down and into the room. And I was looking up at the sky through the reeds. And I thought... This is not in scripture. This is like added features. This is value added.
We call that between the lines of scripture.
And I just continued to be with it. And after I finished reading the scripture, I just sat, and it took a long time to fade. And that has happened a few times. We were just talking a while ago how it occurred to me a lot of Jesus' scripture, when it says, and Jesus said to his disciples, there were no taxis. There was no even buses. They walked everywhere. They walked from town to town when he spoke. So a lot of what he was teaching was while they were walking and while they were and talking, and they'd have time to think about this and discuss it among themselves. And it just, to me, it just made it very, very real. And I think a guided meditation or meditating that way can very much help that.
But were you actually meditating deliberately, or did you just suddenly find yourself?
No, I was reading scripture.
So you weren't deliberately,
yeah. A dimension.
I think that we want to emphasize that, the supernatural quality of it. Like you weren't just sitting down, I think I'll make myself part of this.
Yeah.
Yeah. I just want to say, just to kind of wrap up here, a couple of things to conclude our discussion today. We emphasize the importance of music and how, and that's prayer essentially, and music in the liturgy, all of the conversion stories. And thank you so much for sharing, all of you. It was amazing. I'm so touched. I had no idea what we were going to talk about, and it was amazing.
Holy Spirit surprises.
Yeah, thank you, Barbara. And can we just say a quick prayer? I just kind of felt inspired to pray for the souls in purgatory, and just to say a prayer, and then we'll conclude. So in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. Thank you, Lord, for this day, and we just want to just say a prayer for all the souls in purgatory. May they be blessed, and may you bless your church militant on earth, and may we all do your will go ahead.
Lord, we just thank you that for every soul that is in purgatory, because we know that that's a guarantee. That's a guarantee that they're coming towards you, and that's really a good place, a place of purification, a place that prepares us to receive your love. And I think that one of the things we can learn from the souls in purgatory is that it's a purgation, it's a purifying, but to really understand that there's a real labor to receive God's love. That's not necessarily easy. And it's much more important to receive his love than to worry about how we're loving him.
Amen. So thank you, everyone, again. God bless you.
Thank you,
listeners.
Thank you.
And we'll see you next time.
Happy Lent.
Happy Lent.